Okay, so tonight we're going to look a little bit deeper at what we call the rapture. Now, we've heard it called other things like the upper taking or the taking away. Now, there's a verse in Psalms that I thought we might look at. We sing a song called I'll Fly Away. And let's go over to Psalm 55. And we'll look at a couple verses that David wrote, which are pretty appropriate. Psalm 55, even David had a mind to, get away, fly away. Verse 1, it says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. He's not happy, is he? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and then would I fly away and be at rest. And you know, that's just exactly what's going to happen. At the rapture, we are going to fly away and be at rest. And I can't wait. It's some days you have good days, some days are tough, and you're just ready to go, right? And that was a day like that for me today in many ways. I was just ready to go. But in the meantime, you know, we should study about it. We should read about it. And there's things to be gained by doing that. And so one of the things that can be gained by studying the rapture and what's going to happen there is comfort. We can be comforted. Let's look over in 1 Thessalonians. It's very comforting to read the promises that God has for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 13 through 18. This of course, is a classic passage of the concerning the rapture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Of course, he's referring to people that have died, that their bodies have fallen asleep, as we talked about last time. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when we read these words or we hear these words, they should be a comfort to us. You know, we have this great hope that that we will be taken out of here and we will be at rest. And so it's a beautiful promise, and we can comfort one another with it. And look over in chapter 5 at verse 9, same book, 1 Thessalonians. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, people need comfort. There's times that, you know, you're just kind of floundering around. You don't feel like you're having a good day or just things are closing in on you. Just sort of like that psalm we just read of David's. I mean, that sounded pretty bleak, didn't it? But at the same time, we have things that are available to us to comfort us. All we have to do is take advantage of them. And, you know, being a Bible church, you know, we have a huge advantage because this is where the comfort is. It's not anywhere else. You know, it's not in empty philosophical ramblings, which, you know, you hear sometimes. And, you know, I was talking to, you have to remind me who it was, honey. They went to a church and they said, you don't need to study the Bible, just make a difference in somebody's life. And I'm thinking, what's that supposed to mean?
It was a Baptist church,
okay. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you can make a difference in somebody's life by, you know, hitting them with a car. You know, what are you going to do, you know, This is it right here, folks. If you ignore this, you might as well just go fishing. You might as well just go home. There's just no comfort, you know, in anything else, right? Nothing that lasts. Okay, what else can be gained by studying about Christ's coming? Moderation. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." We have a responsibility, and based on the promises that are in front of us here, we have a responsibility to live a certain way. You know, you don't get too high, you don't get too low. You know, when people see you freaking out about something, or you know, crying your eyes out about something that, you know, may be legitimate, it may not be. But what we have to try to do as Christians is maintain a moderation, because we have a foundation under us that an unsaved person does not. Isn't that right? You know, we have, and we have a responsibility to demonstrate that to unsaved people. And we have opportunities to do that. There's no doubt about it. So our moderation should be known unto all men. What else can we gain by studying? Purification. Let's look over in 1 John and chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So, we have a hope that nobody else has. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him. We trust in his promises. The hope purifies us. And so we have an obligation. You know, we should not only comfort each other with these words, but we should be familiar with them on a very close basis. We should know them, and we should know where the passages are. And if you're having a day where you just need to be comforted, need to be encouraged, then look up the verses that we have. And this handout is great. You just keep it with you, and it can serve a real purpose for you in your life. We can be purified. We can be purified by studying about his coming. Godly living. Godly living. Let's look over in Titus chapter 2. I used to work in a program out in California called Awana. And, you know, just working with kids. And they'd memorize verses, and we'd play games and give awards out and all sorts of stuff like that. It was great. Great Christian program. This is one of the passages that they would memorize. And kids can memorize amazing things if you just sit down with them and work with them. But this is a beautiful passage that I remember the kids memorizing. It says in verse 11 of Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There's a lot of material in those four verses, folks. You can make about five sermons probably out of all that. But godly living is something that should be a product of us studying about God, about Christ's coming. And we have such a great promise. We have all these things that have been promised to us. He's already done things for us. Salvation, right? That's something that can never be taken away. And on top of that, he's promised to reward us and take us to live with him forever. You know, it's really amazing when you think about it, but you know, the least we can do is to live the way he would like us to live, amen? And show that as an example to unsaved folks and to each other. Something else that can be gained, patience. Let's look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So he says, just be patient, you know, do what you're supposed to be doing, which is loving each other, preaching the word, you know, helping each other out. Just stay with it. Be patient. Don't be chomping at the bit. Now, we know that we studied last week about the Thessalonians. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago. They were kind of jumping the gun. They were quitting their jobs and all that stuff and waiting around for the coming of the Lord. And Paul was making the point that, look, but you guys should not be doing this. Don't quit your jobs. Don't stop doing what the Lord has directed us to do. Just keep on keeping on and be patient. Now, what does the rapture involve? Well, it involves actually three big things: the leaving, the listening, and the looking. Now, the leaving, the rapture, there are two groups of people that will be leaving. The first one is the dead in Christ. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. In verse 14, as we read before, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Of course, again, these people have died. Their body is sleeping. Their soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord will bring with him when he comes back. And then the bodies will be resurrected and changed at that point. So the people are sleeping. Their bodies are actually sleeping. So these are people that have died. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If you're in Christ, you will be made alive. And of course, we are all in Adam. We were, at least. And as we know, if you're in Adam, you're going to die, because the wages of sin is death. And we all sin, Romans 3:23. So, again, a confirmation that, yes, we have to die, but if you do die before the rapture, Jesus will bring you alive. He'll make you alive. And let's look over in the book of John, chapter 11. And, of course, this is a great story about Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus' two sisters are there, and they're confronting Jesus about why didn't he come sooner, right, and prevent Lazarus from dying. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's the first group of people, the people that have died right there. "Though he believe in me, yet though he were dead, yet shall he live." Again, a confirmation right from the Lord's lips right there. So the first group of people are dead in Christ. The second group that's leaving are the ones that are alive and in Christ. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. In verse 15 it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them." And then we who are alive and remain shall come up immediately after. I don't know how soon after. It could be a split second. It could be, I don't know, whatever it is. We won't precede them. And 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15 and 53. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Right now we occupy a body that is corrupt and it's mortal, right? It's deteriorating rapidly. At least mine is. And, you know, when when the rapture happens, we will receive a brand new one. And I'm looking so forward to that. In fact, both groups will receive new bodies. The dead in Christ and the alive in Christ will receive new bodies. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 3 for a little bit more on that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a promise. You know, that body, our body is going to be, our new body is going to be like his. You know, it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's a lot of power involved there, right? I mean, he has the power to do it. There's no question. But it does take power to do that sort of thing. And so it's going to happen. We are going to have an incredible new body. Another thing that's going to happen to those who are leaving, they'll face a judgment. Let's look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Apostle Paul writing, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that means all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ when they receive their new bodies. Now, you know, the point being in that verse that you shouldn't be overly concerned with what your brother is doing or not doing. You know, you're here to love folks. We are all here to love each other, help each other, pray for each other. If somebody's struggling with something, what do? We pray for them. We lift them up. You know, don't worry about it, what they're going through, you know, in a way that, you know, amounts to being meddlesome. You know, and we've talked about that a little bit. But don't be a busybody. Just pray for them. You know, try to offer to help. And again, we all will all stand before the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ, now, folks, let's be clear. It has nothing to do with your salvation. All right? In fact, you wouldn't be standing before the judgment seat of Christ unless you were saved. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he will judge the deeds that you have done in the body, whether they be good, which would be gold, silver, and precious jewels, or bad, wood, hay, and stubble. And he's going to judge them by fire. And if the fire devours them, then what's left you'll be rewarded for. And you may have a loss of reward, too, it says. But that will happen. So, while we're here, we have an incentive. You know, not only are we saved, but we have an incentive to do good works while we're here. To add to that pile of gold, silver, and precious stones, right? You know, don't waste your time, you know, doing things that you know will not be rewarded. And there's a lot of it. A lot of worldly things that you do amount to wood, hay, and stubble. And I can look at my own life and I identify a lot of things. Like I restored a couple of motorcycles to what I thought was just perfect, you know. But what does it amount to? Nothing. It really doesn't. It amounts to nothing. And so what should we be doing? Again, working for the Lord. And that you can do that full time. We're also going to have new buddies, you know, friends. Let's look over in Matthew. The folks that are raptured out are going to have new buddies. Matthew chapter 8. Okay, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 says, these are the words of the Lord. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That would include us, by the way. So you're going to have some new buddies. You're going to make a lot of new friends. There's a lot of people in heaven already. Some you know. Most you don't, right? And I can't wait to meet them. I can't wait to fellowship with them. In a perfect environment, you know, where sin is totally absent, any kind of selfishness, any kind of sickness, any kind of potential loss, you know, it does not exist. Nobody's going to die and go away. So Lord is reassuring us there. Yes, it's going to be a great place. And we'll get a new home. Let's look over in John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 2. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that assuring? That's a promise that certainly he didn't have to say that. He didn't have to say that he was going to prepare a place for us. But he is, and it's just for each one of us. And You know, what a loving, loving Savior we have. Incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's one more verse on that. And verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So we can't really imagine, you know, the things that are going to be there, the way it's going to be, but it'll be perfect, you know, and you won't be disappointed. It's something to look forward to. It's something to comfort ourselves with, all these things that the Lord has promised us. Now, the rapture involves the leaving, but it also involves the listening. Those who are saved are listening for a sound. And what we are going to hear is something akin to a shout. Let's look over in Joshua, where a shout was utilized to great effect. Joshua chapter 6. I think most of us know the story. They're marching around Jericho, and they're trying to figure out a way to get into place because it's quite a fortress, apparently. And God says, I'll tell you how to do it. Just listen to me. Joshua 6 and verse 5, it says, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Okay, well, I guess we'll try that. Right? It sounds pretty outlandish, but the Lord said, this is what you got to do, and it will work. Verse 10, it says, "And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of the mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." Drawing a parallel with the rapture, we're not going to hear that shout until it's time to go. You know, there's no warm-ups, there's no, ha, faked you out, you know, nothing like that. When the shout happens, we're out of here. And verse 16, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And as we remember in the story, the wall fell down flat, just as the Lord promised." Again, a shout was involved in that. Let's look in 1 Samuel for another example of a shout being used to accomplish something. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, and so that the earth rang again." That was a pretty loud shout. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." And there's never been a thing heretofore of what we're going to hear when we're called up. There's never been anything like it. It'll be clearly recognizable and unmistakable. And don't worry, if you're losing your hearing, you'll still hear it, right? Even if your hearing aid's turned off. You'll still hear it. Okay, let's look over in Ezra and chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, of course, this is a story of the returning Israelites from Babylon, and they're starting to rebuild what was the temple, what was Jerusalem, and the walls surrounding it, and the temple, of course. And in verse 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sung together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel." That is a promise right there. "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." Wept why? Because they were so happy, right? So happy it was being rebuilt. and many shouted aloud for joy. There's more than one way to show happiness, isn't there? You can cry about it, you can shout about it, laugh about it. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So again, a shout being utilized. And one more, let's look at Psalm 47. Again, we're listening for a shout. And verse 5, Psalm 47:5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. You know, so this sound accompanies the Lord. And we can be assured that it will when he comes to get us. Another thing that accompanies, another thing we should be listening for, or we will hear, certainly, is the voice of the archangel. Now let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12. And we'll learn a little bit about Michael. Michael is always connected with Israel. Michael's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. Right here is probably the most descriptive passage concerning him. Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Who's that? The Israelites, right? "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." And so there's a little reference there to the Great Tribulation, of course. But the point is, Michael does represent the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And Jude chapter 9, let's look over there. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." And so Michael is apparently tussling with Satan about Moses' body. Why Moses? Because Moses was, of course, the leader of the Israelites, led him out of Egypt. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. But at the same time, Michael still is involved with the Jewish people right there. Okay, another thing we'll be listening for, the trump of God. The trump is the noise that the trumpet makes, and the trump is the voice of God. Let's look over in Revelation, the next book, Revelation chapter 1. Of course, the Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos Island, they call it the Isle of Patmos. He wrote this book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it's called. In verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Obviously, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which John thought sounded just like a trumpet. Let's look over in chapter 4 of Revelation, and verse 1. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." There's that phrase, come up hither. You know, we're going to hear that. We're going to hear that. And we won't be confused by it. We will not be confused by it. But that was John's impression of the sound that he heard. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Again, a reference to the rapture of those who have died and sleep in the Lord, and those who are alive. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, a reference to that trumpet, that sound. So we will hear that, the trump of God. The voice will sound like thunder, according to the Gospel of John. And the thunder and voice are connected with a going up several times, and you can look those up. Those are very fascinating verses in Job, Song of Solomon, Psalms, and Isaiah. Okay, what else does the rapture involve? The leaving, the listening, but also the looking. Let's look over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. You know, sometimes I'll be driving along, I'll just look to the north because the Bible makes inferences that the sides of the north or where the Lord will be coming from or where he will call us towards, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready. Day like today, I'm ready, you know. So we're looking, you know, we're looking. The Lord Jesus encourages us to look. You know, it's been said that we don't look for a sign, but we listen for a sound, but at the same time, you know, he gives us advance warnings so we can know that the time is at hand. There's ungodliness. Let's look over in 2 Timothy. You know, all we got to do is look around. I mean, if you're alive today, you can't help but think, wow, it's close. The Bible describes it perfectly. And this is a social situation we find ourselves in today. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That pretty much describes the situation, doesn't it? And they also live in a sense of false peace and security. You know, I'm amazed by some of the things that I hear people say that defy common sense and logic, defy what is obvious. It's amazing, really. But let's look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, they come up with things like climate accords. I was just reading a little bit about this latest one, and somebody said, well, this climate accord is designed to prevent hurricanes. And I'm thinking, why would you make a statement like that? You know, they're so deluded, but again, it's a false peace, a false sense of security. And they're relying on things that obviously have no substance, no grounding, any kind of a scientific method. And of course, certainly not grounded in the Word, right? And so, you know, the Bible encourages common sense. You know, just look around you. You can see what's going on. And don't try to deny it. You know, I mean, that's the tact of the unsaved, unfortunately. They deny reality. But that's the situation nowadays. And darkness prevails. There is darkness all around us now. Let's look over in Mark chapter 13. We know it's close, folks. 13:35 says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We should be about the Father's business. You know, we should be doing what he would have us do. It's laid out clearly for us right here in this book. We don't have to guess. Now, we know that this is the last watch, according to what the Word says. Let's look over in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. Studying the scriptures a little bit more, we understand that to the Lord 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is as 1,000 years. So if you take it, you extrapolate that a little bit, you understand that it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus walked the earth. Those 2 days are basically up. And so any time in that third day, it's going to happen. And so we're right there. We are right there, folks. And let's look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 3, in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there it is from the writings of Peter. So, when darkness abounds, so does artificial light. You know, it's the deception that goes on. Everything's fine, don't worry about it. Just pay more money, everything will be fine. We'll create a new problem to solve, but it's going to require your money to solve it. So just give us your money. Then you'll have this false sense of security. And this is what they want us to believe, of course. But we need to make sure we're looking at the right light. Let's look over in John chapter 8. And there's only one right light. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And there's the promise right there. And it's contained right here in his word, right? We equate the Lord Jesus Christ with his word. In fact, you can't separate them. And so there it is right there, and we have it. We have the promises that will comfort us, that will purify us, encourage us to godly living, and give us patience. And so it's a great thing, folks. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there's nothing to compare to it. You know, it really should lift your spirits every morning and have a thankful heart that we have these promises and we have this church body. Amen.